would turn once again this evening to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. We began a study this morning that I noted also this morning we would conclude this evening. And we see the foundation of the lesson in the fifth verse of Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." It was quite obvious that the churches established on the island of Crete were not firmly established. And while this epistle has many things that the Apostle Paul mentions that would be included in Titus setting things in order, the things that were lacking, the first thing that he mentioned was the appointment of elders. And we noted what that implies, what that indicates for us, that a congregation can exist without elders, but any congregation, no matter what their exact situation is, that exists without elders is a congregation that the Holy Spirit describes as lacking. And that does not indicate by any means that simply because they do not have elders that they're in any way necessarily in rebellion or even necessarily immature in going the opposite direction of growing in Christ. But it simply means that God has a specific order of things, a specific design, a way that the church in its local sense will function to its greatest degree under ultimately the headship of Christ. And that is with the delegated officials that the Holy Spirit reveals are called elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, so on and so forth. We'll look at a few of those terms in a minute. And we noted four ways that therefore a congregation can exist. They can exist as a scripturally organized congregation. That's a congregation that wants to adhere to the pattern of God's will and appoints elders that are indeed men who meet the qualifications set forth in the Holy Scripture in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. But then there could be a congregation that is described as scripturally unorganized. And so there's still a congregation who's wanting to fall in line with the pattern of the New Testament. But in regard to the area of appointing elders, they don't find men who meet the qualifications, every single one of them, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so lest they are in rebellion and in sin, they do not appoint any men who are unqualified. So they're unorganized in the sense that they don't bear the qualities of the exact pattern to the T, dotting all I's, that God has set forth in His Holy Scripture. But that's simply because they're not able to, and so they don't go beyond the written word in order to be organized in an unscriptural way. And that's a third way a congregation may exist, a congregation that is unscripturally organized. And so they have the organization. Elders are present, but it's unscriptural because those men don't meet the qualifications set forth by the Holy Spirit. And we noted that we can't place any importance above other qualifications we read in the New Testament over another. And so while it's kind of the tendency, I think, that generally the domestic qualifications are the most disputed and thought about, there are other qualifications that a man might not exhibit, not have in his life that would disqualify that person from becoming an elder. No matter what qualification is lacking, if there's any qualification that is not there, it would be unlawful and therefore a rebellious action to appoint a man to the position of an elder who does not meet all the qualifications. But then there's a fourth, and that is a congregation that could be described as unscripturally unorganized. They have men that meet the qualifications. They know they have men that meet the qualifications. But for whatever reason, whether they're just flat out rebellious, they have a past that was not very fun in regard to an eldership that was corrupt, or they just think their ways are better than God's ways, that they're going fine without elders, they're just not going to appoint elders. This is not an option that God gives us. This is not a matter of preference. This is not a take it or leave it thing. It is a command of the Lord. It is His pattern, and we must adhere to it. And so I think it's quite obvious that this congregation at Elm Street would fall under that second category as scripturally unorganized. We do not have elders, but it's not that we're in rebellion to God's will, but that there are not any qualified men, else they would be indeed appointed. But what we've indicated from this morning's study, and really what the whole focus of this lesson is to understand the attitude that a congregation that doesn't have elders should possess, and therefore what actions should be put forth by a congregation, and those actions will be taken and will be manifested because of the attitude that is proper set forth in Scripture. Knowing, first of all, that they are lacking not having elders, and so if that is God's will, then there should be the efforts, and that should be a goal of the congregation to eventually have men that are fit and qualified to serve. And so especially in the second portion of this study, we want to attack it at that angle. How can we? We have the attitude. We need elders. We understand that's God's will. But how are we going to go about working toward that? I think that an obvious thing that needs to happen is for there to be an understanding of not just the need for elders, but understanding the great need for elders in its relation to the knowledge of their work. Yes, we're lacking not having elders. The Holy Spirit tells us that. Any congregation without elders is lacking, Titus 1 and verse 5. But why are we lacking? Why would it be better if we had those qualified men to serve? And I think that one of the basic things that we can do to gain a greater understanding of what exactly an elder is and why they're so important and why God thought in His eternal plan before He created that this is going to be how my church is structured, there will be elders, is to look at the terms that are inspired and given to us in the New Testament. First and foremost, consider the term elder. It is translated from the Greek word presbyteros, and it simply indicates an older man, an elder person. But it's quite obvious that the Holy Scripture indicates that there is an office that is given the title elder. It's not simply there's older men. It would make no sense for Paul to tell Titus, I left you in Crete to appoint older men. Well, if there's already older men there, then there's no appointing of older men. And if there's not older men there, then there's nothing you can do to appoint older men without just a period of time passing. It's obvious that these are older men, and there's a reason they're older men, but they hold an office that is quite obvious in the New Testament pattern. The reason for these people who hold that office to first meet a qualification that is there in and of itself in the terminology, in the title of elder, is that they would be an older man, is because they're going to be a spiritual leader. One of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 is that they are not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. We noted this morning that that word translated into novice is a Greek word which means newly planted, that is, a young convert. In other words, they're not people who are new to Christianity. And I think we can understand why, because if they're going to be leaders in the faith, then there's no way that they should be new to the faith. No one goes into an organization or a company and starts their first day as the CEO. It just doesn't work that way. There needs to be experience. They need to learn the ropes, if you will. They need to gain that kind of knowledge, not just by a reading of the Scripture and even an understanding of the deeper contexts of Scripture and the meat of the Word, being able to consume that, but having the experience in their actions as a Christian. And how needed is that in any kind of institution and organization for experienced men to be in leadership roles? Another couple of translated words we see in the New Testament are bishops and overseers. In 1 Timothy 3 and verses 1 and 2, it says that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And a bishop must then be all of these qualifications. He's talking about elders. And the same Greek word is translated into overseer. That's the Greek word episkopos, or episkopos. Strong defines that as a superintendent. And I like furthermore the explanation of Artin Gingrich. He says that episkopos is one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way, a guardian. I think we can understand and all agree that each and every one of us, as members of God's church, as members of Christ's body, we want to do it the right way. But there's also a value I think we understand of, even seen in secular institutions and organizations, with an experienced individual who knows who is wise in experience and who has the desire that has been proven through manifested characteristics and actions, that he is going to see to it that God's will is done. And God has placed, by the qualifications given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men like that in a role of authority to enforce God's word. And so it is their business to look into the lives of the congregation, to see what the congregation is doing from day to day, to find out the company they're having and the actions they're taking, the things they're involved in, and the attitudes they bring to church and the actions they take amongst themselves. They oversee, they superintend, and they govern in a very real sense with real authority from Christ himself. And they have the obligation and the ability and the expectation of enforcing the word of God. And we can understand why that might be needed. And then thirdly, there is the words pastor and shepherd, translated from the Greek word poimen. And it means a shepherd, one who tends or herds the flocks. And Art and Gingrich give more of an implication of this literal translation, one who serves as guardian or leader, a shepherd. And so it gives us the imagery of a shepherd, a literal shepherd, guarding sheep, feeding sheep, leading sheep. And so the congregation is going to follow that shepherd. He'll protect the church from spiritual danger, feed the church with spiritual food, and lead the church down the spiritual path. And I think some in the world might would ask the question, well, isn't Jesus our shepherd? Isn't Jesus our leader? Isn't Jesus our elder, really, who we look up to and follow his perfect example? And that is very true. But God, in his infinite wisdom, deemed it necessary and beneficial to delegate men who have proven that they are those things as they've met the Holy Spirit-inspired qualifications. So it's no question there's been the investigation. They do meet those standards, and those standards are infallible because it is given by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has shown that they are fit to serve in this leadership capacity. Any and every organization needs leadership. And while Christ is our head, he saw it fit to delegate and have more than one man, two at least, be in the church in that office of an eldership that will lead, that will hold the church accountable, that will exhort and admonish when it's needed, that will continually teach and correct things that needed to be corrected, and even if it comes down to it, to discipline, to punish sin that is unrepented of. Everyone needs that kind of stability in their lives. How much more so as members of the body of Christ? Now, what has to be understood furthermore is that any of the duties that we'll talk about with regard to an elder are limited. And they're limited, as we see in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, to the flock among them. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, Peter writes to those elders, serving as overseers. So the elders are not going to be able to enforce God's word in other congregations. They're only going to be able to enforce God's word with the flock among them. They have no authority in other congregations. It's not that autonomy limits them from standing up in the pulpit and calling names of men who are false teachers that serve other places that are not a member there. That goes into the quality and the necessity of their work of protecting their own flock. Maybe names need to be called. That does not violate this autonomy. But they do not have authority in other congregations. That goes to show the necessity and importance of joining oneself to a local congregation for that same kind of accountability under elders, and if there is not a congregation, with the congregation itself. And that the duties of the elder and his authority will also be limited to the standard of Christ. Just because a man is appointed as an elder does not mean that he's in complete control now. That's not what an eldership is. In fact, there in verse 2, he says that, or verse 3 rather, that they are not lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. An eldership who would be lording it over a congregation has this mindset that I'm in power, I'm in authority, you don't get a say. I don't have to talk to you about anything. And he's just kind of the puppeteer in the background, pulling the strings and making people do things without any kind of explanation. That's not what an elder does. That would be lording it over the flock. There is authority there, but the authority is limited to this chief shepherd and his rule. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away if you serve in the capacity that the Holy Spirit has given for you to serve. And so the realm where the elder's authority is limited to is the Word of God. The elder doesn't get to enforce matters that are contrary to the Word of God. The elder doesn't get to be the puppeteer of each member's life, that you can't go to this place, you can't do this thing. Now, if those things are sinful, there is the need for the elder to step in and oversee in spiritual matters. But he doesn't get to just control the congregation in any way he wants to. He is merely a delegate of the chief shepherd, and there will be consequences for an elder who goes beyond these limitations given by the chief shepherd. And that needs to be understood. And so we wouldn't be appointing elders just to let them do what they want and run free and we're off scot-free from doing anything. A congregation doesn't appoint elders for that reason, but an elder appoints, a congregation appoints elders in submission to God's word because of how much they are needed. And I think we can see that in regard to their duties. Notice there first in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, rather, I put 2, but I meant 3, that they are not to be lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Some would read this and suggest that, you see, elders don't really have authority. The only kind of leadership that they exhibit, according to God's word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, is their examples. But I want to tell you that elders are not merely glorified examples. One of the ways an elder will serve is by an example. The elder wields real authority to correct, to discipline, to teach and lead in other ways of having the say-so according to God's word. That is why we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that the congregation is to obey them that rule over you. And so we shouldn't get it wrong that they just serve by example, but that is certainly one of the most effective ways that they'll serve. In other words, if they're simply trying to be those who rule, even if they're staying within the confines of God's appointment according to his standard, but they themselves are not adhering to it, it's not going to be very effective. I think we can see the wisdom in that. They lead by example. The Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so they are to lead by example. In order to lead by example, the elders are those who in the past, and this is what brought them to be those who meet the qualifications, have taken heed to themselves, and they continue to take heed to themselves. In Acts the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul called for the Ephesian elders, and one of the things he told them is to take heed to yourselves and to the flock, but take heed to yourselves. An elder is one who looks to himself first so that he can be the one who effectively shepherds the flock. Is that man in the faith? He constantly looks at himself in that regard to make sure they're being that example of the path of righteousness. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Is their home in order? Again, in Titus 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, a qualification is that they rule their own house well, having their children in all submission with all reverence, because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? How is it that they'll be an effective leader if their home is not in order according to God's pattern? But even more than that, an elder is going to be one, as he takes heed to himself, who himself is not just teaching people to pray, but he's praying himself, is not just teaching people to study, but he's constantly in the good book himself. He's also teaching and active in that from even house to house, checking on the members and helping them grow spiritually and exhorting them to follow in the faith. An elder takes heed to himself, but also an elder is one who takes heed to the word of God, which is included in that, take heed to yourself. Notice the verses preceding Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul tells those elders to take heed to themselves, he mentions, indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. The way they'll take heed to themselves is that they'll find themselves in line with that word of God, not just part of it, but the whole counsel of God, the Apostle Paul says. Included in that, along with some of the qualifications, would be that those elders have taken heed to the word of God enough to where they're able to teach. And let's understand that this is not just, oh, I could teach if I needed to, but it has been proven and exhibited through a practice of teaching. not just that we assume a man can teach, but he's proven that he's able to teach, that he has a knowledge of that, of God's word. But not only that he's just knowledgeable of God's word, he knows the meat of the word, but he has the moral fortitude, the moral fiber, the moral virtue and courage of enforcing that word. In Titus 1 and verse 9, the apostle mentions elders and he says that they are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So there's a great need of not just a knowledge of God's word, but a conviction in God's word. It's written on the elder's heart, and therefore he wants to stand up for it. This requires also constant attention in God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy, a young evangelist, but this would obviously apply to all Christians and especially elders, to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And he told Timothy again in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can they be an example in the faith when they're not brushed up on the points of faith continually? And when something comes along that is strange and is not heard before, hasn't been heard in a while, that is indeed false doctrine, how can they know to see it and take action accordingly if they aren't brushed up on God's word? An elder will be one who studies his Bible. And I think we can see the need for men like that in leadership roles. God certainly does. But consider also that they're not merely examples. Again, they are to serve as examples, and they're not to lord it over them. But in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, he says to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. We noted the meaning of that word overseer earlier in this lesson as we define terms, and it has to do with the idea of a superintendent, one who will see to it that things are done in the correct fashion, and not just that he's going to voice his opinion in regard to that matter, but he has the authority and the obligation by God to enforce God's word. In other words, if the elder can show that this is indeed God's will, and if he's a man able to teach, then he will be able to give the scriptural authority for it, then it's not like the congregation can just go in the way they want. Here is a man who has been proven to be faithful to God, to be mindful of God's word, and we're going to do it the right way. And if anyone doesn't do it the right way, there are disciplinary measures to be taken. That's the kind of man and the kind of office that God has instituted. This would include all aspects that fall under the word of Christ. What are they going to do insofar as the work of the church is concerned? The scripture lays out the pattern of edification, evangelism, and benevolence, and that benevolence is very limited. How are those things going to be carried out? The elder will see to it that it's according to God's word. He'll oversee that, not just let the congregation run in any direction. What is the worship of the church going to be like? Put down in the very simple sense, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And so there's going to be a decent manner, which there's expediencies that fall under that, that the elder does indeed have authority to consider and make decisions on, but more especially as it falls under the order, the authority, the pattern that is established in the New Testament. What about the behavior of the members? Anything and everything that falls under the authority of Christ, the elder is to oversee in a congregation and enforce. This doesn't take away the free will of members, but when a member in free will decides to rebel against Christ, the elder also has, along with the congregation, the opportunity, or not the opportunity, the obligation is what I was thinking, to enforce and facilitate church discipline from the beginning of teaching to the corrective discipline to the punitive discipline of withdrawing from members who are disorderly. But in all of this ruling, and it is very much this idea of ruling, they are to rule well, which means you don't lord it over them. That's why Peter mentioned that by inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 5. But you rule well. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul mentioned elders who rule well, and they need to be counted worthy of double honor. In that regard, those who are even able to be supported. How important is an elder, is an eldership? Well, we can see that they're very important and that they're worthy even of double pay, is what he's saying. An elder who rules well. That's how important elders are. But notice also in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says to obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And so ruling well certainly indicates authority and ability to enforce and discipline and to be those who are superintendents, who are watching over the flock in an authoritative fashion, but they're going to give account to the Lord. The Lord is in control ultimately. And that's all an elder is one who is a delegate of authority and who represents Christ's word to the best of his ability in his own life and in the enforcing of it in the church. That will include in the overseeing an elder does, stopping sin and error. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, again, that the elder is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He gives a specific reason for those in Crete. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Verse 13, this testimony before is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men who turn from the truth. I think it's necessary to include in this the understanding that it has nothing to do with partiality. So the elder is not going to tell a member to be quiet because that member is quirky or different than what he is used to. But an elder enforces the word of God. There's still a standard that they compare everything to. And it's not that they just let people say what they want to say. It's not that they stay out of people's business. But God has put them in that role of authority to put a stop to those things. How needed is that? I think it's quite obvious that that's every Christian's obligation. Is sin in the church? Is error in the church? Is there a deception in the church or divisiveness in the church? Is there discord being sown in the church? Each and every member has the responsibility to be a watchman, watch out for those things, and warn about those things, and bring those matters up so that they can be corrected if indeed they are present. But then there are men who are proven to be those who have the love and conviction for the truth, the knowledge of the truth, and the moral courage to stand up, and the obligation having been taken in that position of authority, placed there by God himself, to take that action. How needed is that? How needed is it in any situation for there to be a leader who everyone knows what the right thing is to do, but in God's wisdom he said, no, you're responsible for it. You take the lead in that. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul words it this way, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They give warning, they admonish, they teach, and they correct sin, even to the extent of punitive discipline, if it comes to it. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul writes, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. That's true even for a congregation without elders. It's not simply for a congregation with elders. But how much more smoothly can that run, and how much more sure can it be that particular component of the Lord's will be submitted to if there are men in authority to enforce that? Certainly God's wisdom is seen in this. Part of their being overseers is that they're going to watch for those who are false teachers. They're going to watch for wolves. Back in Acts 20, Paul is writing or talking to the Ephesian elders when he says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Why? For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We consider what kind of man will be hired to take the role of an evangelist, or what kind of men will be brought in for gospel meetings, and elders are to look out for and make sure there are no individuals who fall under the label of false teachers, teaching things which they ought not, that are contrary to Scripture. or those who rise up among the congregation. Maybe there are strange sounds being spoken in the congregation. People are teaching each other things which are contrary to God's word. The elder watches out for that and then acts accordingly. But again, this is not something that is carried out with partiality. There's a standard that must be followed. Jesus gives us that standard in Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. God does not say that elders are those who watch out for wolves who appear as wolves. God says that elders watch out for wolves who are clothed in sheep's clothing, who don't look like wolves. Maybe they're someone that the congregation is familiar with, or that elder is familiar with, or one of the members of the congregation is familiar with, and maybe they appear harmless. They're good people, but they've fallen into false doctrine. The elder is one in his ability to see with the truth error, who will, in his moral courage and love for the truth, show that those individuals are indeed wolves and are of danger to the flock. This requires, of course, a knowledge of God's word. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Knowing false doctrine and being able to combat false doctrine is not designated to any one Christian, but is every Christian's job. But who will be better than one who is experienced in the faith and is acting as, by God's authority, an overseer of the church? And included in all of that is their overseeing the flock, watching out for the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock which is among you. Back in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we noted that they do rule over the congregation they've been appointed in, and that the congregation is to be submissive. And it gives a very good reason why that is to take place. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. It is the elder's job to protect the sheep. And that's why they teach and admonish and correct and discipline. And that's why some congregations won't appoint elders. They'll be unscripturally unorganized because they don't want those kind of men in their business. But that's actually God's design. It is their business. Hebrews 13, 17 actually says that. They are obligated by God to look into the lives of the members, to know what's going on in their lives. And again, these are responsibilities that all Christians have one to another, but here are men placed in a positive position of authority with the given obligation and therefore consequences in abdicating those responsibilities to carry out such discipline, to carry out such oversight, and carry out such a work. And there's wisdom of God in this. And involved in watching out for the souls of the flock is the necessary spiritual feeding of the flock. You notice in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2, that shepherd is used in the verb form. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you." When it's put in the verb form, it indicates the actual actions that would be taken by a shepherd. And so to shepherd the flock of God would be involved in obviously protecting the flock of God, looking over the flock of God. But a definition for that is to feed the flock of God. And it's not talking about and promoting fellowship halls and love feasts that those in the denominations and institutional churches of Christ will suggest. There's no authority for that here or anywhere else in the New Testament. He's speaking of spiritual food. In John chapter 6, the Jews followed Jesus and they sought to make him king. They were seeking after more loaves of bread and fish that he could feed them with. He says, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And the shepherds are those who meet the qualifications of knowing that. They're not a novice and they're able to teach that. And that is their role. And I would also say this, that elders are to feed the flock themselves. Sometimes there's this idea that the elder delegates that area. So the elder picks out men from the congregation or men to come in that they see have that ability, that capability of teaching themselves. But you notice that in Ephesians chapter 4, when those gifts are given, pastors are distinguished, are in distinction from teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles. Pastors, elders, they do the teaching. Elders are those who will be involved in the teaching of the congregation significantly and regularly. But just consider all of that in light of these things. Elders are spiritual leaders. That's why they're so important. They're spiritual leaders, and they've been appointed by God, and there's been painstaking vetting that has been done by the Holy Spirit. God, in His infinite wisdom, listed the exact qualifications that would be needed for a man to serve in this capacity in an effective way. And the congregation who appoints elders, as we mentioned this morning, has carefully sought out men who do meet those qualifications, and they had made sure that they do indeed meet those qualifications, lest they be in rebellion to God, appointing men who are not authorized to be appointed. And they are there to teach the word and enforce the word in all things pertaining to the word. They're not simply examples. They serve by example. They lead by example, but they do indeed have authority. And so a member wouldn't be able to say, you have no right to tell me what to do. You just lead by example. And if I follow, I follow. If I don't, I don't. The elder has authority and an obligation to enforce God's word, which comes with that punitive discipline as the last stroke, from teaching to correction and long suffering to withdrawing from one who is unrepentant. One other important point that we need to make is a misunderstanding that is very widespread of what an elder is, and they're not simply glorified businessmen. They're not a board of directors who serve in the church kind of as the business knowledge. You know, we speak of business meetings and we have business meetings, and the way we should view business meetings and that description is that the business of the church is spiritual. There are going to be expediencies and things that fall under more secular considerations, like the upkeep of the building and paying the bills and insurance and all those kinds of things and managing the bank account. But those pale in comparison to the ultimate focus of the church that is spiritual in nature. And that's it, spiritual in nature. And in fact, this understanding that we saw in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, where elders were first mentioned in the New Testament under the direction of Christ in the newly established kingdom, that it was in a context of funds being put into their authority and under their care, that's really a very, very small role in their whole leadership role. They should not be minimized to those who are simply the people who have the authority over the checkbook. Congregations who have elders that simply serve as a board of directors, they run the church like a business, and there's no teaching, there's no oversight in regard to spiritual matters, there's no enforcing of God's word, they're just as lacking as a congregation without elders, because they're not serving in the way that God intended elders to serve. And when we get that full picture, no wonder a church is lacking who doesn't have elders. And it may not be that congregation's fault, but there's still the understanding that if we don't have elders, there's something far better that God has put in place that we should have as a goal, an aspiration we should work toward. And so when we have that understanding, we know that first the knowledge has to be laid. There needs to be a knowledge of their work and qualifications, and it's not something to be studied just when we have this thought that there could potentially be eminent elders that are appointed because we see some things, so let's start studying. But Paul said that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to the Ephesian elders. And this is part of the whole counsel of God. And it's certainly not a topic that we're going to study every single week or even every single month or even every couple of months. But it is something that we do have to talk about. And it's something that we need to study. It's part of the whole counsel of God, like any other thing in the New Testament. And it's a very important part of it. And without this basic understanding and cultivation of this knowledge ahead of time, then things are going to be a lot more difficult if a congregation ever gets to that point. But also, it's going to require a cultivation of the character of the members. It's going to require a growth in Christ. And not just of the men. Certainly women cannot be elders. They don't meet the qualification of being the husband of one wife. They're not a man. And so they can't serve in that capacity. But even women should take on the goal of becoming like elders. Think of that. There will never be elders without the forward projection of bringing everyone to a maturity. Elders are to serve as an example, and what they're an example of is ultimately a mature Christian. Ephesians 4 and verse 13 talks about how God constructed the church to edify itself through those gifts given in verse 11, till they all come to the unity of the faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is not just the goal of those who have this personal goal of, I do have a desire, I have that desire already, even though I'm not qualified, so I'm going to work till I'm qualified to become an elder. That should be a desire of every single Christian. Just think about the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Verse 2, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine or violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission, not a novice, and he must have a good testimony with those who are without. The only things that may not speak to you in that are the domestic qualifications. If you're a woman, you're not going to be the husband of one wife, but you may be the wife of one husband, not be the wife of multiple husbands. And the point is that that is just a picture of a mature Christian. Every Christian should want to have those qualities and characteristics and virtues, even to the degree of being able to teach. Think of that in regard to Hebrews chapter 5. By this time, you ought to become teachers, but now you need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. There's this perspective some have that you see, God appointed some to be teachers, some to be elders, and that means that I don't have to ever reach that point of being able to teach. That's not the case. Every Christian should have the ability to teach, and every Christian should have the aspiration of becoming a mature Christian in Christ, and every mature Christian is able to teach. And so that should be cultivated, or else they'll never be those people who meet the qualifications. That's going to first and foremost start in the home, though. We just taught a series of lessons on the home not too long ago. And so it goes without saying with regard to our previous knowledge in that study and it being at the forefront of our minds that so goes the home, so goes the church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And consider the example of Timothy, although it never indicates that he became an elder, because in the writing of the New Testament, he was a young man. It says that his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, brought him up in the faith. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul encourages him in 2 Timothy that from childhood he has known the Holy Scriptures, and they make him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He encourages him to hold on to that faithful word that he had been taught. And that this man, Timothy, was who he was as a mature Christian, able to serve effectively as an evangelist. Paul had all the trust in the world for him. God had the trust for him to send him forth and preach the gospel. And it's because it started in the home. When the home is neglected, the church is neglected. But then think of it in this way, congregationally. We understand that a church without elders is lacking, so we have that as our goal. So how are we going to go about congregationally working toward that projection of eventually reaching that maturity in regard to not lacking, but having an eldership according to God's design? The only way it's going to happen congregationally is through a diligence in edifying. Back in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, you note that it's not just those people who are mentioned in verse 11 as gifts that Christ had left, but that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I would add to this that nowhere in Scripture can we read of any indication from God that His ultimate desire for us is to do the bare minimum, if there is a bare minimum. Never do we see anything in Scripture that would indicate that Jesus would be pleased with a church doing the bare minimum or with a Christian that is doing the bare minimum. So this does not indicate that the edification a congregation gives to each other is merely in the assembly on the first day of the week. In fact, in Acts the second chapter, we see they were in and out of the temple together as a congregation daily. And it's not necessarily true that we're going to do that today, but there's a reason why we have a Sunday night and a Wednesday night and not just a Sunday morning, because we think that it is beneficial and needed for the growth of a congregation. And so when a congregation, especially one headed by elders, but even one whose men have decided, or the congregation and its members have decided, that it might be beneficial to have something like a women's study. Are we going to do the bare minimum, or are we going to draw together? And all of those who have the ability, and very seldom are there any who are incapable of going to those things, are those people going to make their schedules and go and edify each other, build each other up, not just in the assembly, but on a Thursday night, a women's study? Are you a member of this church? Are you involved in those things? And the same would go for a necessity for the men of a congregation to come together in matters like that outside of the assembly. Things that are extra, like the gospel meetings, but also if there's a women's study, why not a men's study? And shouldn't that be something we desire? We've just recently started doing a men's training class, and while training class would seem to indicate that if you've been in the church so long that you really have no need of those things, you're kind of set in the knowledge of that. You know how a song leader's supposed to lead. You know how a scripture reader's supposed to read. You know how a prayer's supposed to be prayed in the Lord's Supper. You know how things go. You don't need that. But that's not all that it's about. It's about the men who are leading in a congregation coming together and giving some time to the very important topic of the function of the Lord's church and its spiritual responsibilities, making things better, assuring they're decently and in order, and encouraging one another in that regard. And why wouldn't any member of a congregation want to be involved in that? The congregation will only grow as much as each individual member has the desire to grow. And only God knows, and only we know individually, whether we are putting forth the effort that is needed. But we must indeed put forth the effort, studying together, worshiping together. And included in that are these opportunities to do things like lead in aspects of worship that you haven't been doing as much of. To put yourself out there, to step out of the boat like Peter and have some courage and do something different. Or to give an invitation, or to fill in preaching a sermon, or to preach or teach in a Bible class. There's never too many teachers. We can never have too many teachers. But there can definitely be a shortage of teachers. Those are the kinds of things that help us grow as a congregation, and they're going to help us grow as individuals. And I'll mention one more thing. A lot of times the problem that congregations seem to run into is that I can name off this man, this man, this man, this man, this man that meet all of the qualifications of being an elder, but for some reason the desire's not there. And that is the very first qualification. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying that if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And we noted in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 that they're not to serve as overseers by compulsion, but willingly. That is, if their hand has to be forced to it, then they ought not be serving in the first place. But I want us to understand this. I think it's very logical to suggest this, that if everything is set in place in regard to the character of that man who is suggested to be qualified, meets all the qualifications, he's been conditioned with this understanding that a congregation without elders is lacking, and therefore it is of utmost importance that they aspire to have elders. That's a goal they've set. That's a need that's obviously there according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself. And that man is spiritually minded. That man knows the urgent need. The desire will take care of itself. While I was thinking about these things, I thought about the common national mindset when a nation goes into war and the patriotism that comes out of the woodworks. And I'm sure you could ask Matt, I know, and other men who have served in the military, that when there is a national tragedy, when there is an act of war that is enforced on our nation, especially when it comes to the home front, but even when it's somewhere else, when a nation goes to war, it seems that more and more men step up to the plate, at least definitely in the prior generations, what we call the greatest generation. How many people didn't just go to war because they were drafted and they had no choice? Surely they were scared. Surely there were individuals who worried. But they were brave and they saw the need and they wanted to protect their land and their families and their people. Think of that in regard to spiritual matters. We're always at war. An individual who has grown in the faith and is now mature and sees the danger and understands the very real and important concept of eternity and the value of a soul and the value of a church, that man who has reached that maturity is passionate about God's Word, is applying God's Word, is thoughtful about his own life, and is in care for the congregation, cares where the congregation is going. That desire is going to take care of itself, which I think shows us the wisdom behind the first qualification, that a man must desire the position, and if he doesn't desire the position, he's not fit to serve, because there must be something lacking in the spiritual maturity, in the urgency, in the acknowledgement of the need. And so I think it goes without saying any further that elders are a great matter of importance. And regardless of why a congregation does not have elders, a congregation that does not have elders is lacking. And there may be only so much that we can do, but our attitude should be that we want to reach that goal. And if we want to reach that goal, that desire, that attitude will manifest itself in various actions, especially as we try to help each other grow, as we look to our children and try to help them grow and raise them to be faithful Christians, and as we pull together and try to be more like Christ and help each other get to heaven. Eventually, given enough time and generations that pass through, if all of those boxes are checked, if we're doing what God would have for us to do and being who God would have for us to be, then a church will eventually grow to the extent, given enough time, that there are elders present in that congregation. And that by the will of God. If you are here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want to give you an invitation and an opportunity to do so. Understanding that your time is limited, but thank God that He has given you tonight. And so if you need to obey, don't hesitate and put it off any longer. And if there's any spiritual need we can assist anyone with this evening, the invitation is to all to come forward and while we stand and sing the song that was selected.